we thank you that this day we can come to your throne of grace and find mercy always to help in our times of need. And Father, we thank you because we are a needy people, but you are a faithful God. And so God, today we pray that you would touch each heart, each life of those present with us, those to come later, and those online with us. God, that you would just reach out and touch each one, each soul, each life-giving person, Lord, that you've brought life to. Let them be to you, Lord, an example of your glory, trusting in you. And may we give off that fresh scent of perfume of your glory in our life. And so, God, we pray in the name of Jesus that every need would be met. And Father, specifically this morning, I pray for our nation, Lord, for you've said in your word in Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And you also said the people that he has chosen as his own inheritance. And so, Father, I thank you. You've chosen us, and I pray, God, for revival in our land. I pray, God, for revival in our hearts specifically and individually and corporately as well. But, God, I also pray, Lord, for the many that are going through difficult times right now, Lord, those that are sick and afflicted or recovering from a surgery or cancer, whatever the case may be. And I hold before you today Beth and Matt and Steve and Debbie and Robert and Lexi and Dave Schulman. And Father, I ask God that you, in the name of Jesus, would reach out your hand and that it would save and deliver, Father, that it wouldn't be shortened. And God, I also pray, Lord, for those that are just going through difficult times because of the loss of loved ones in their life. And for God, you touch our hearts and you comfort us. And so, God, I pray for your comfort for Kathy and Celia and for Sally as well, Lord. And I just pray in the name of Jesus that you would comfort each one. So bless this time for your glory. We thank you for it all. We thank you for the freedom we have in Jesus to worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Church, if you agree, say amen. Amen. And amen. Before you get seated, turn to the person next to you and say, God bless you. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. And I do want to make mention that Todd and Irene, while they were away on vacation, they actually celebrated their 20th wedding anniversary without us. But anyhow, they were off on their vacation and every year. And he just told me this morning that when they go to their timeshare, it's actually their anniversary. And I never knew that before. So glory to God. So this was number 20, not of the timeshare, but 20 of the anniversary. And what a blessing. And I do want to say that the Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference this last week was awesome. God worked in a mighty, mighty way. And I thank the Lord for that. I do want to make mention that Kathy Anojos, her birthday is July 6th, and she's sitting right there. And so we do celebrate that. And Celia, her husband Jim, who was a real blessing to us since we've been here in Yorba Linda, he went to be with the Lord recently, and his funeral and memorial service was held at Rose Hills on Thursday, and I officiated that service. And I just want you to keep praying for Celia. Today, she made a commitment to me after the service at the reception with her brother-in-law Don's house here in Yorba Linda, and she told me, she goes, I'm going to be back taking my position today making coffee. Just because I said, wow, just because I said you make a mean caramel macchiato that you're back on the team? And she goes, yeah, you can't keep me away. So she's back there this morning making coffee for people. So what a blessing. And in her grief, you know, sometimes when you're going through difficult times, it's good to serve the Lord. And right here in the front row, I've got some friends of mine. I'm going to call him, Pastor Fred, for he pastors a group of drug and alcohol ministry, and these are his team members, not his candidates. And so, but they came out to see me today. But I've known Fred probably longer than anybody around here, including my wife and his wife as well. Debbie Simpson, they were part of our church and our leadership for a number of years, and now they're in a drug and alcohol ministry, which has them at another location. But I thank God they decided to come out. But no, I'm not on drugs or alcohol. Okay, yeah, so I'm okay. I'm safe today. Praise be to God. You keep praying for me. But anyhow, this morning I do want to share out of where we left off last week, out of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If you'll turn there with me, I've titled this, The Making of God's Servants. And I thought at first this was going to be a one-week teaching, but you know me by now. Nothing turns into 1 week. I like to really dive in and pull out all the little strings of encouragement and those areas of what God speaks. And when you're talking about the making of God's servant, there are a lot of details that are right here in this chapter that we're going to be looking at this morning. But this morning, I want us to go down. I'll have a short review and then go on from there. Because in the making of God's servants, we're going to be talking today about the victory and also about the freedom that comes through forgiveness that God has given to us and we are to give to others. And that's all included within our chapter 2 this morning. But we're going to have a short review and go on from there. But I want to begin by reading at verses 7 through 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And it says, so that, Paul says, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes, in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Father God, this morning we pray for your word. We pray, Lord God, that you would anoint into our life today, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Give us those truths, plain and simple, that we might give them application and our own personal life and circumstance in order to glorify you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Church, once again, if you agree, say amen. Okay, so notice what Paul says in verse 9. He's talking here about forgive, comfort, and reaffirm. What is he really referring to? But in verse 9, he says, for to this end I also wrote. So his whole letter of 2 Corinthians is about this particular subject. And that is, he says that once something happens that we ought to come to the place to where we become Christ followers. And then he goes on to say, for to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in some things. Oh, wait a minute. No, I think I made a mistake. How many things? Oh, how much is all? I guess that's all. Yeah, of course. It meant all then. It means all now. So when Paul is talking about this, he says, this is the reason that I put this letter together, because he was encouraging the Corinthian church. Remember, I shared with you before in 1 Corinthians that Corinth was a place, a city that was filled with debauchery and every sin known to man. It was all there. You talk about Sin City, this was the capital, so to speak, of that day. It was a place, a port place. They had sailors coming from all over the world. They would spend time there. And they had temples of worship that were false gods. They had the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. They had all of these false gods, and God was not real happy with what they were doing. But yet, Paul comes in there, brings the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many of these people got saved, and they're growing in the Lord. But a man had some bad sin in his life. And he was involved in some things that were in 1 Corinthians. I'm not going to go back there. And yet what happened is Paul said, you deal with this and you deal with them very carefully. So they did. The thing is, they didn't want to forgive him afterwards. They didn't want to restore him, even though the man repented completely. And yet they were not about to let this become something that they would allow freedom to this man. And this man almost went to sorrow to death. Because of what he was facing in his life. See, the church was very strong in those days. Today, people can just leave your church. You try and church discipline, and I'll go down the street. You know, you say that to me, I'm gone. And they're always going, and they're always gone. You know, they won't allow anything of the Holy Spirit to deal with them, is often the case. But sometimes it takes a while. I've had people come back years later, not this group, but come back and tell me, you know, gosh, you were right, and I didn't let it go, but I've learned to let it go and be healed. And so what a blessing it is when we see that. But Paul is saying, I'm going to put you to the test. What test is he going to put us to? I'm going to share with you an insight of where we're going to go this morning. The smell test. Okay, we'll get there later. Let that one wander in your mind a little bit. But in the meantime, as we looked at this, I covered so far the reality of the testing of our faith. And then I left off where I said in 2 Corinthians 2:14, because here's our key verse, verse 14. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. The smell test. But he says, thanks be to God, who always leads us in victory in triumph in Christ. Not sometimes, always. And in the Amplified Translation, listen to it, it says, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumph as trophies of Christ's victory, and through us spreads and makes evident the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere. So praise be to God, we got our opportunity to smell good. You know, there's a commercial on one of the radio stations I listen to at times. It says, he's the owner of the Smell Good Plumbers Association. He doesn't call it that, but Mike Diamond Plumbing. I don't know anything about him other than they got the Smell Good Plumbers there. I don't know what the others smell like. I don't have any comparison on that. But the freedom of forgiveness is a part of this. If we go back to where we left off in order to build the case this morning, we're talking about the victory. The victory that's intended for all those who serve the Lord. And so the reality is we don't often see that victory. We don't often experience that victory, but the victory is coming. Hallelujah. And the victory is something we all are looking forward to. But where we left off was, I went into the details of this word in verse 14. Notice, in triumph. Well, how do you get this victory, Paul? And I shared with you, Paul explained in 2 Corinthians by three separate scriptures of where that victory through his faith came from. And one was in you don't have to turn there, 2 Corinthians 1:6, where he talked about enduring. So that victory of enduring. Then he said in 2 Corinthians 6:4, patiently enduring. And then in 2 Corinthians 12:12, perseverance while enduring. And all of those things refer to a word that actually is very clear when it speaks of enduring or the endurance, the Greek word of the English words for enduring, even when you're afflicted, or endurance. All of those have various English words, but the Greek word is one and the same. And it's hupomene, which means patient endurance or patiently enduring. So we left off last week, we were talking about that through patience. And it's one of the things that we don't have a lot of patience for, is getting patience. And patience is a hard thing to deal with. So again, 2 Corinthians 6:4 talks about patience during afflictions and distresses. And 2 Corinthians 12:12 talks about perseverance, but it's the same Greek word. And that word is not for Paul alone, but it was a key for his life, but it's a key to your life and my life. What? Patiently enduring. Patiently enduring. And you know, as one person said, no trouble seems pleasant at the time, yet in God's economy, it is this pain which brings forth new faith. And how often we hear, I thank God for that hard time. No, we never hear that. Oh, I thank God for the problems I went through. No, we want to leave those behind. It was the best thing that ever happened to me? Oh no, we definitely don't go that far. And even when we may not find the grace to thank God for our tribulation, we can thank Him for the good that comes out of that fire. Amen? And that's the part we can see this morning. I'm reminded of a young boy, a 7-year-old, and his name was Alexander, and he had nicknames. Alexander, the horrible, terrible, not good, very bad day person. And if you've never heard of him, let me tell you. Alexander was a boy about 7 years of age. He had one of those days when everything went wrong. Disasters, one right after another. Nothing went right. It was a horrible, terrible, not good, very bad day. And for when Alexander woke up in the morning, he discovered that he had gone to bed with gum in his mouth. That's not a good thing to do. And when he awoke, that's why I always swallowed my gum. But I was told never to do that, but I did anyhow. And when he awoke, it was in his hair. When he got out of bed, he tripped over his skateboard, and then he dropped his sweater into the sink where the water was running. He said, "I just knew it was going to be a horrible, terrible, not good, very bad day." And then, of course, that was the morning. He went to school, had another horrible afternoon day there. After school, he had a terrible experience at the dentist's office. Then came supper. He said, "We had cauliflower for supper, and I hate cauliflower. And on TV, all I saw was hugging and kissing, and I hate hugging and kissing. And then my bath water was too hot. I got soap in my eyes. I lost my marble down the drain. When I went to bed, Nick took back the pillow that he said I could have, and Mickey Mouse nightlight burned out, and I bit my tongue, and the cat decided to sleep with Nick and not with me." All in all, he said, it was a horrible, terrible, not good, very bad day. Now, he says, "I think I'm going to run away to Australia." Yeah, sure, 7 years of age. And sometimes we feel like running away. King David once said, "I wish I was like a bird where I could just fly away." And yet when you see birds in the sky, they just seem to be at peace till the hawk is up there. And we got the devil who's up there. And he's always trying to work heyday or things in our life. And so in all of these areas, I left off. I said with you, with these particular passage, I'm going to leave this, there it is again, the Amplified of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And I was ending with seven reasons for patient endurance. Paul says that's where triumph is going to come from. Victory is going to come from. The freedom we have all comes from this. So we have to understand. I'm going to give you seven of them. They're based on Scripture. I gave the first one last week when I ended. So seven reasons for patient endurance. So when your faith is tested, but it can be brought to victory. And I said, number one, God never changes his mind, purpose, or nature. Never. He never changes that. His plan is stable. We're the unstable ones at times. And that stability. And in Hebrews chapter 10, if you'll turn there with me real quickly, Hebrews chapter 10, and I want to show you in verse 35, one of my favorite passages, and he says in verse 35, he says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence," would you say confidence, "which has great reward." Well, we don't know who wrote this in Hebrews, but we do know that Paul definitely lived that. He knew about that reward. He knew that he would triumph in Christ, no matter what the circumstance. He says, "So it has great reward," verse 36, "for you have need of" what? Endurance or patience, depends on which translation you have. It's the same Greek word. "For we all have need of patiently enduring, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." In this case, I'm going to reflect it back to the promise of what Paul said, that God always causes us to triumph in Christ, that fragrance of what he puts out in our life could go out across the world. Remember, I shared with you last week that the Romans, when a general defeated the enemy, if he defeated a great enemy, not just one, but many, he would come back and they would have a processional parade for him. And the general would be up in front, and they would have their enemies all in chains brought behind them, the leaders of their enemies, not, of course, their enemies that they destroyed. And then there would be these priests. So they would allow the priests in this section. They would come out with these censers filled with this perfume aroma. And everybody could smell it. And it was diffused amongst them that the victory, this is a victory, we won. And look at the smell of all of this. And it was a public display of their victory. So number one, God never changes his mind, purpose, or nature, and therefore that victory is intended. But secondly, number two, God is in control of all of our needs. All of our needs. How many? All of them. In fact, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus." It seems our needs are so great. We need everything. We need money for houses, cars, insurance, food, clothing, gas, utilities, and a thousand other things. I was asked the other day, by a gentleman who was at that service. He goes, look, I want to give something to you, but I want you to let me know what you need. And I thought, I'm not going to say anything. What am I going to say? God supplies all my need. And yet I'm glad that no matter how great human needs are, God has the ability to meet those needs. And so I just like people to do what God puts upon their heart. But I am reminded of something that I heard this. Now, I didn't write this. I heard this. Don't get mad at me. But I am going to quote it. Every woman needs at least four men in her life: a banker, an actor, a minister, and a mortician. One for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. And so the reality is, no, that's not biblical, but it's okay. And it's funny if you got my sense of humor. And so God is super abundant to meet those needs. He can meet them all. God's in control. He may use a little widow, a woman who only has a handful of flour and a tablespoon of oil and a sharing of some boy's lunch, and yet to feed the prophet of God. We may be fed by a raven on a dime or a fish caught in a miraculous manner, but God will supply our needs. God knows what we need, and He will supply them abundantly. Any minister of God knows that God will supply as well, and that God's in control, but God always will have His purpose to the forefront. Thirdly, God causes every trial to have meaning. Now, we don't always think like that. Many times it seems impossible to imagine our trials have any purpose. What significance can there be in a dishwasher or a washing machine or a dryer, for that matter, which I know about at home, to go out? And I spent a lot of time trying to fix that thing, and I'm telling you what, a lot of prayer. That thing has got demons inside of it, and it won't let the heat in there. But somehow I'm going to conquer this thing. But if God is omnipotent, as the Bible says He is, and in all places at all times, then anything is possible. He orders everything in the universe, from the infinite subatomic particles to the movement of the galaxies. He has it all under His control. If He can do all that, can He orchestrate the minutiae of one's life? Why does He allow suffering then? How come arthritis, you know, offers pain? And does it really have a true meaning? In Romans 11:33, the Bible says, oh, the depth and the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, and how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. But of course, all of this goes towards something of victory and triumph for our life. You see, God is the God of the big picture. Often we're looking at the wrong side. A minister went to visit a woman who was very despondent and bitter at God over the circumstances of her life. And by the way, I read this several years ago. It's been out there in pastor's corners for several years. And it says, as the minister tried to give her some words of comfort, she gave him the cold shoulder and kept working away at her knitting and her needlework. She was developing a picture on one side of the material. And finally she said, if God was really doing His job, my life wouldn't be such a mess like it is right now. The minister, on a sudden inspiration, stepped over and asked her if he could look at this needlework, and he turned it over to the other side, which was a tangle of cut threads. And he said, I don't know why you bother doing this. It looks like nothing to me but a jumble of meaningless threads. And she goes, no. She snatched it back with chagrin. You're looking at the wrong side. It's on this side that you can see the design I'm working on. And he said, that's my point, lady, exactly. You see, the purpose is you're looking at the wrong side of what God is doing in your life. He has a wonderful plan, and you can see it from His eternal perspective, not from your immediate glance. And sometimes we just can't see it. God's the God of the big picture. Fourthly, Jesus Christ is always interceding for us. And by the way, He always gets His prayers answered. And the Bible says, do you believe what the Bible says? He says He ever lives to make intercession for you. So if He is interceding for me, He always gets His prayers answered, then why do I go through what I go through? You go through what you go through to sharpen you up, yes. To put you in dismay, no. But to get you to the place where triumph and victory will be there in your life, if you allow God to work through that. Now, of course, we find ourselves, it kind of reminds me of Dennis the Menace. He was kneeling beside his bed. His hands were folded in a prayer-like manner, looking toward heaven. With an imploring look on his face, he prayed, God, I'm here to turn myself in. Do you feel like that today? because, you know, maybe you are, maybe you should, and maybe we should turn ourselves in, for we've been a bad boy, and we need lots of help. And by the way, ladies, don't just laugh because I said boy, guys, you know, it's not just us. You ladies got your part in here too. But there's one mediator between God and man, and we should always recognize that. His prayers, he prays for us, and yet he is that sole and only mediator between God and man. There's not another. Krishna, not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Moses. There is no other. His name is Jesus, and he's the mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there's one God and one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus. So what an encouragement. But the Bible also says he's able to save those to the uttermost, those who come to God by him. And one man of around the turn of the century said, save those in the gutter, or the guttermost, not just the uttermost. Yes, praise be to God. And yet, fifthly, God's grace abounds more than our sin. So when we're going through things and we're having trouble and people trouble us and we don't seem to get a handle on it and we forget these things, these are key principles. And it's grace that sets us free. It's more than our sin. It's the grace of God. Paul said in Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound. It showed us the sin. It says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. His amazing grace. When I was in the Capitol in D.C., I was never so touched, and my life will never be the same as when we were standing in the Capitol in the rotunda down on the floor, and the congressman pointed out to our group, he says, see this circle? That circle is right underneath the tip of this rotunda, and it's something that every president of this United States has laid to rest right here for public inspection. And then he says, can you all sing Amazing Grace for me? And we just start singing it. I looked at this congressman, and he's got tears running down his face. And I was so touched. We all had tears. And yes, his amazing grace. And he says, pray for our country. Pray for this. We need help here. So God is greater than all of our sin, and his grace as well. If you added up all the bad thoughts and motives of humanity and weighed them against all the good thoughts and motives, which would be heavier? Problem is, the bad, because there's been so much sin produced that it staggers the mind. Because the life of Jesus Christ and his grace abounding, his sacrificial death, and his selfless love was so great, and we all agree with that, and I'm going to tell you why this is so important as I set this up, that we sometimes think, oh, gosh, thank you, God. And we sing Amazing Grace. That is when it applies to us. Got a problem when it applies to somebody else sometimes. So now, no matter how great your sin, God's favor for you in Christ is greater. Praise God for that priceless gift. And number six principle, God's love will never let us go. Never let us go. I think we sang something to that this morning. Did we, Irene? Yeah. Anyhow, God's love will never let us go. A love stronger than betrayal. Yeah, that love is so great. It's a strange thing that mothers have love for their children in a sense that even a hardened criminal, that mother will still love her son with the same love they had when they were a little boy. And it's different, though, when it comes to daughters sometimes, but when it comes to mothers and their sons, it's rare. My mom just had an absolute love for me and devotion for me, and Dave could do no wrong. And even when she went on to be with the Lord and I did her funeral service, I says, I'm sorry, Mom, but I did a lot of wrong. And I told her that before she died. But yet the reality is she just couldn't accept that because I was going to be perfect in her every way, but I wasn't. And in Romans 8, 35 through 39, Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword, nay, and all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loves us. He will never let you go. In fact, in John 15:13, Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, as long as they're friends. But when something goes wrong, oh, no, we're not friends. Are you kidding me? I don't know the man. That's what Peter said about Jesus, didn't he? I don't know who he is. Yeah, Peter, what happened? Happens to a lot of people. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I've drawn you with loving kindness. And then seventhly, we're looking forward to a much better place. And you know what? When we get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of people there you never thought would make it. And furthermore, there's going to be a lot of people there that never thought you would make it. And furthermore, we're all going to get along. Amazing. But you know, there is something about the future eternity. There'll be no marriage there. Okay. No, I'll leave that one alone. Not for today's lesson. Okay. But no, forgiveness is part of God's victory for you and for us. But the Bible says that Abram sojourned in a land of promise, dwelling in tabernacles, for he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I look forward to that. Someday, I'll get there. But right now, I've lived in places, many places in my early years. I went to so many schools, I can't even remember. When I was going for a secret clearance in the Marine Corps, because of the work I was doing, they said, we have to have your whole history of every place you've lived. And I go, oh my gosh, I don't even know how many places I've lived. Well, how many schools did you go to? I went to so many schools, I can barely remember all of them. And so, okay, well, we'll just start somewhere. Like, okay, start there. And yet, as I look forward, God's got something greater. In Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5, it says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Do you think God could heal the nation? I think so. Do you think God could heal relationships? I know so. Do you think God wants to heal relationships? Absolutely. But it's got to start with a heart that's ready to let God do what he wants to do. And there's where our victory is going to be, folks. So let's look at the example here this morning. Verse 14, I want to go back there again, because we covered the first part of this verse. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph, victory, in Christ. Notice it's in Christ, not apart from Christ, in Christ. And through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place, just like that Roman general, and everybody could smell all those scents. And I mean, it's amazing. I can smell food all over the place. You know, I really can. And I don't have a real eating disorder. I just have a smell disorder. And yet the smell for food, for some reason, I can't smell hardly anything. But I can smell food everywhere. And it's always getting my saliva glands going and all of that when food is on the menu. And I just love it. Thanks be to God for food. But it says victory, victory. Diffuses. It's like a diffuser. It sprays. And somebody told me a long time ago that at Disneyland, they have a fragrance that's pumped out into the air of popcorn and things like that. And theaters probably got it too, because I walk into a theater and, oh my gosh, I smell the popcorn. I go, Debbie, forget the seats. Let's get the popcorn. You know. But I remember one time we were traveling. We used to go to Lake Powell a lot because I was in my water ski days. And we would go there and have a houseboat. And I'll never forget, sometimes we had a day or two before we came back. And so we would go to the Grand Canyon. And these buses are so crowded. And the amusing thing, and I'll never forget, Brent Dyer, my son-in-law, and we were looking at each other because we didn't get a seat. And we're standing up, and everybody's got their arms up holding the bar to get through the tour. And so they're going, oh my gosh, I can't handle this. And I looked at him, I go, do you smell that? He goes, yeah. I says, my sniffer doesn't work, but I'm telling you what, I'm smelling something really bad right now. And he goes, Dave, look, they don't shave under their armpits, the Europeans. And I go, oh my gosh, and they don't even use deodorant. And I thought, if I ever get in that place again where that fragrance is so strong, I'm going to bring deodorant and spray, you know, their armpits. And now, if you're European descent, so am I. But you know what? Doesn't matter. At least I think I'm part. But I know that I don't want to smell like an armpit. And some Christians are diffusing not the odor of the fragrance of the knowledge of God. No, they're spreading and diffusing something else that's bad. Or that little child, unfortunately, with the diaper. That lets you know something's wrong, right? When that diaper needs to be changed or whatever. But the scent of a woman, my wife, and I thank God for her. Her faith is a tremendous faith, and it's kept me going. But she has a scent too, and she loves Angel. So I will always make sure I get her Angel perfume. And she smells like an angel when she wears it. Oh, I just love that. So there's a positive kind of scent, and then there's the ugly kind of scent. And we want to make sure, what kind of scent are we putting out? There's a sweet scent. And yet, that's what he's saying here. It, through us, diffuses the fragrance. And by the way, the word fragrance refers to a sweet odor and that's coming. And it's used here in this text to say that follower of Christ, he's got victory, or she's got victory in Christ. And they're putting out an odor of fragrance. And then he says, of the knowledge of God in every place. The knowing, the action, the knowledge. In fact, it has an English word for science, so it's got a good mixture here of that odor that's coming out. And what is it? Followers of Christ. And that odor attracts people. So through us and our victories in Christ, our compassion in Christ, our endurance in Christ, there is released a sweet fragrance all around us. And when people are going through that horrible thing that they think is smells bad, it's so horrible, I can't stand it, but others are watching and they're saying, wow, that smells really good. No, they're saying that victory that they have is something I really need. Yeah. So how is that victory experience shown? Paul speaks of it in another area of patient endurance. Okay, I told you, patient endurance, the Greek words, to English. There's another word which I didn't give to you, I want you to look at right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it's over there. We covered verse 4, chapter 6, verse 4. This morning, though, I just want to read down here a little bit, starting at verse 1. Down to verse 6, and he says, we then as workers together, these are the servants of God, the ministers of God, also plead, workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, you ought to underline the grace of God in vain. You're not to receive it that way. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the days of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as servants or ministers of God. Servants of God. But in all things, in much patience. That part we covered last week. That's about circumstance. And we finished it up this morning. In tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. Verse 6, here's the key this morning. By purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, underline long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, and by real love, sincere, genuine love. The word long-suffering comes from a Greek word that means pretty much the same. It's a patience, though, not of circumstance, but patience towards people. People, are you kidding me? Somebody says, you know what, I love God. I love him. I love the church. It's just the people I can't stand. Okay, well, long-suffering means suffering long. It's a patience with people. And it's the same kind of patience. One is for trials and tribulations and circumstances in verse 4, which we covered. But this Greek word is about long-suffering about people. In fact, the Amplified translation, I didn't put it on the screen for you, it says, but we commend ourselves in every way as true servants of God, verse 4, through great endurance in tribulation and suffering in hardships and privations, in sore straits and calamities, in beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless watching, hunger, by innocence and purity, knowledge and spiritual insight. Now in verse 6, long suffering and patience, kindness and the Holy Spirit in an unfeigned love, a love that's real and a love that's genuine. The Living Translation calls it patience and kindness in the Holy Spirit. It's called here in English long-suffering. Patience and kindness. In fact, some translations just simply uses the English word patience, but it's not the same Greek word. Paul uses this Greek word 9 times, and it's makrothumia, But it's 9 times, and it'll say the word, often in English, long-suffering. So one's about circumstance, and one's about people. Ah, that's where we got our problem. Okay, good. Let's go find out what the Bible says then. We need to know. If you're going to have victory and freedom of forgiveness, you got to start right here. If you're going to truly listen to the Holy Spirit, and you're not going to grieve the grace of God and put it in vain. So let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And by the way, this is for me as well as you. And I have to read this and study this stuff and then figure out, oh God. And then I go, okay, Lord, thank you. And I got it. I got your message, exactly what you want to say. So I don't know. See, I believe it's fully intended for you to be here this morning. I don't have a problem with any of you. In fact, I love all of you. You're wonderful. I mean that. I sincerely mean that. Love unfeigned, okay? No phoniness there. Genuine article. But we all have our moments. We all have our times where we start to have an attitude. And that's where we have to have patience, long-suffering. Turn to the person next to you and say, do you got some of that long-suffering going? Yeah, you said, every time Dave gets up to speak, I have long-suffering. You know, no, not really. Okay, so verse 22, we've heard of the gifts of the Spirit, right? We've heard of the fruit of the Spirit, but let's go to chapter 5 of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, what? Long-suffering or patience. Ah, but you see the twist on the Greek word? In some translations, it'll say patience, but here it says long-suffering, and it's meant for people. And he says, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So suffering long with people. I love God, but, you know, it's sometimes it's those other things. And Galatians 5, verse 20, earlier on, when he talked about the works of the flesh, notice he says in the New King James, he says, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so I want you to notice this word dissensions in the New King James, because it's exactly the same word that refers to this long-suffering or this area, but how it does it comes in the back door and it says strife. See, God hates strife. He hates, in fact, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6, there's certain things he hates, and one of the things he hates is division. Division is not of God. And a person says, well, I'm a Christian. Well, does that apply then to just churches? Oh, no, it applies to everything. How about divisions against family members? How about divisions against people? How about divisions against cultures and against others because of their race, because of their color, because of their the way they speak and their languages? And by the way, I meant nothing against the race of Europeans this morning about using deodorant. I think they ought to give it for free in the government over there. But anyhow, that, I shouldn't say that. God forgive me. But the point is, but the thing is, we all have these things that go on. But he says long-suffering, and so he says dissensions, strife. Now, go with me to, in other words, that stinks. Say, strife stinks. Okay, not the right odor. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians, just turn right next door. So Ephesians chapter 4, and I want you to notice something, verses 1 through 3. He says, I therefore, the prisoner, Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with what? Long-suffering. Oh, my gosh. There it is again. Bearing with one another. How? In love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Wow. So long-suffering. Oh, my gosh. And he says, you should walk worthy of this. We all need to walk worthy. Now, just in case we think that ends there, let's go on with the rest of his thoughts in chapter 4 of Ephesians 4. Go to verse 30. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This is until Christ comes to take us, or we go to be with him. So he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all the malice That would include this dissension or this strife or these divisions. And then he says, verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Wow. You mean there's tremendous victory and freedom and forgiveness? Absolutely. But you're going to have to come next week to get the rest of the message, because I'm going to teach you scripturally what is proper forgiveness. What is the forgiveness that Paul is talking about, even as God in Christ forgave you? People say, well, didn't Jesus say on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do? David Osberger wrote a book on that subject and made, I don't know how much he made. I have to be truthful. And I took classes from him. I tell you, between the break, I went up to him and I go, you know what, I got a problem with what you said. Because he says, everybody's forgiven. You just forgive them. Absolutely. No repentance necessary. And I go, did you ever read the word repent? You know what it says? Well, Jesus forgave. And I go, I would like to talk to you. He goes, I don't have time. I don't want to talk about it. I go, okay, I'm not buying your book either. But I did buy the book just so I could see his principles were wrong. And he's not the only one that has written things like that. Because you see, forgiveness automatically. You say, well, that's in my best interest, isn't it? Absolutely, it is. So there's a forgiveness by faith. And that's actually what Jesus did. You see, when he died on that cross, before he died, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. That was a statement of faith. Did that mean he told his disciples to go out and tell the whole world, everybody's forgiven? You're all forgiven. God will remember your sins no more. You're all forgiven. Everybody's forgiven. Really? No, I thought he told them to go preach faith and repentance, turning from your sin and accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's how that forgiveness works. But they were being forgiven because they really didn't know what they were doing. But nobody's really forgiven in God till you surrender your life to Him and Jesus becomes your Lord. And you have to repent before that happens. That's a word we don't use too often anymore in the churches, but it's true. I'm going to talk about forgiveness, biblical forgiveness, the victory and freedom of forgiveness as we move on in our teaching, because I got a lot more. We only covered two passages when he said, don't grieve the Spirit of God. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. How did he forgive me? He forgave me because I repented and I turned my life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and the forgiveness, what he did at the cross, paid for all my sins. And now it's attributed to my life. But I had to make a choice. Did you make that choice this morning? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? We're going to be receiving the table of the Lord in just a moment, and that's the reason for the early departure from this. And I can't wait to get into the rest. I'm so excited. But I got to wait. In the meantime, I don't want you to be mistaken. I want you to know the scriptural basis of proper forgiveness of God and forgiveness of one another. And we don't want to quench the Spirit. But this morning, forgiveness given to us at the cross, yes, but given to us by when we receive the table of the Lord, reminded of what it took for that forgiveness to come into your life. They're going to pass out the bread and a cup. Please hold on to both. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus as I sparked interest this morning, but I pray, God, that forgiveness would become real from our life to others, and it would diffuse this fragrance of Christ everywhere. But it be done properly, scripturally, according to the example you really did give us. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.